me this afternoon too that this was the beginning of revival for the nation of Israel. First of all, they built an altar. They acknowledged God. Secondly, they came together as one man. There was unity. There was harmony in their midst. And from that day forward, there was a mighty revival in the nation. Not only was the altar built, but the house of God was built, and on they went with their ups and downs until Jerusalem was restored to its former pristine glory. But this is the beginning. Getting back to basics, back to God, back to thanking God, back to worshiping God, and now unity and harmony as one man. Of course, when we read the scriptures, this is not unusual, because when we come over into the New Testament now, we find phrases, especially in the Acts of the Apostles, which, if they're not just exactly the same words, they mean the same thing. Can you see the day of Pentecost when these people were in the upper room, 120 of them? But the point I want to make is that they were in one place with one accord. You get the idea? One heart, in other words. And what happened when they were gathered in that room? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came down from heaven and took up his dwelling place in the hearts and in the lives of men and women. I was thinking this afternoon, beloved, why is it that we do not make much of this occasion in our assemblies anymore? I know that it is overdone in other places, but apart from the birth of Christ, this is the greatest event that ever took place. In the birth of Christ, it was God the Son who came down. And at Pentecost, it was the Spirit of God that came down. A very important occasion. And it blessed those who were gathered together in one place and with one accord. In the second chapter, we are instructed that all that believed were together and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was a togetherness in the first century that we don't get in the 20th. And then in Acts 4 it says, when they prayed together, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I remember the time in my life when I tried to get around this place being shaken and said it's not the physical, it was the spiritual, but I have rescinded that opinion. I believe that because these brethren were there in one accord, with one heart, in the one place, and they were praying in the Spirit, that the building was literally shaken as the Spirit of God came down and filled those assembled people. And then in Acts chapter 4, again, they were of one heart and one soul, and with great power gave they witness, and great grace was upon them all. Now you can see from the early days that there was a oneness, can't you? There was a unity, there was a harmony, there was a togetherness. In fact, if there are two things that strike me about the early church, and I've tried to analyze this over and over again, why did God bless them so much, and why is there such a dearth today? And I believe that two of the main things was that there was unity and harmony and oneness in the church. And two, they laid great stress on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God honored them for their witness, and God blessed them. And the united front that they presented brought down the strongholds of sin and Satan. And so many people were being converted that the Caesars allotted to persecute. And this brought about the greatest persecution that any body of people have ever been called to pass through. Togetherness. I was noticing this afternoon that beautiful little psalm, 133, "Behold how good and how blessed a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What is it like in heaven? The psalmist says, it's just like the aroma of the special perfume that was poured on Aaron's head, that ran down on his beard and down to the skirts of his garment. It was something that was unique, because that was a unique ointment or perfume. No one was to copy its formula. It was set aside alone for God. And the psalmist says that when God's people dwell together in unity, in one accord, with one heart, it is just like the fragrance of that special and unique perfume that was reserved for him as it reaches his nostril. Oh, that we had this unity and harmony in our assemblies today. And you'll notice that the last verse of that little psalm, it is very significant and very important to note that it was there that the Lord commanded the blessing. Brethren, these are perhaps simple truths, but they are profound. They are principles that are set forth in the Word. Principles that have never been withdrawn. Principles that are inviolate so far as the will of God is concerned for His church. And today I believe if we met the same standards as prevailed in the early part of our Christian church and in the days of Ezra, that God would still come out and would bless his people in many different ways. Striving together, says Paul, for the faith of the gospel. Striving. The word bears the meaning of agonize. Agonizing for the faith of the gospel. Oh, I've yet to meet the brother or the sister who agonizes for the gospel. It is a sad reflection on our spiritual state, beloved. It is a sad reflection on our evangelical zeal. Might I ask you a very important question? Where are the evangelists among us today? Where are they? We have teachers. We may have some pastors in the scriptural sense. But where are the evangelists among the assemblies today? 150 years ago and coming up from that, our assemblies, the assembly movement was held to be one of the most evangelistic companies and groups of people in the Christian church. And I'm almost afraid to say this, they were reckoned to be the best taught people in the church at one time, not today. But where are the evangelists now? Where are the assemblies that are going all out to reach souls for Christ? And if I may say it just very kindly and very quietly tonight, what effort have you made at Mountain Ridge to to meet the need of the people around you. I don't know. I've never discussed this with anyone. Just a simple question. Do you think that you're fulfilling God's purpose in your area? Oh, you say, our assembly is growing, Mr. Snedden, and I can see that, and your fellowship is very warm. But to me, spiritual growth can only be tabulated and calculated in bringing sinners to Christ and adding them to the fellowship. That's growth. And oh, may the Lord just touch your heart. May He anoint your eyes tonight. Because where there's no vision, the people perish. I'm thinking now of another psalm, and I don't know why it's coming into my mind, but it's the 126th psalm. And it says there about those that go out and sow in tears will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with them. My dear elder brother, my dear preaching brother, when did you last shed a tear when you preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? When did the gospel affect your heart? Murray McShane, who preached in St. Peter's Church in Dundee, many were brought to Christ, and someone went there one day when he was in the ministry, and they said to the verger, what is the reason for the success of Mr. McShane? The verger took them by the arm and led him to the vestry, and he says, get down on your knees before that chair. And it was one of those red velvet plush chairs, and it was stained with the tears of that godly man. Then he got him on his feet again and led him to the pulpit. And he says, lean over there. And you could see that down on the velvet trim of the old-fashioned pulpit was stained and marked with the tears of the man of God as he made known the gospel of Jesus Christ. He should lean over the pulpit and say with a broken heart, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the secret. That's the secret. Oh, that today together, brethren and sisters together, the preacher and those in the audience could get together and shed tears as we preach the gospel of the grace of God. God says, those that do this shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. What I like about the whole movement in Ezra, incidentally, is that they gave God His place. They gave God His place. They put God first. And of course that brings me to a text that we all probably know in our head. But I wonder if we really know it in our hearts and lives. It is the text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, beloved, I don't know your circumstances, but God is searching my heart tonight. Am I putting God first in my life? And God knows that I try. Are you? are you we're striving but put God first says Matthew says the Lord put God first and all these things shall be added unto you and so this returned remnant now one of the first things that they did brethren and sisters and perhaps you didn't notice it in the reading but they went to the book of the law and they began to read the book oh this to me is wonderful simply because it's a lost art today we're not reading the book as we ought to read it 5 minutes in the morning or 10 minutes in the evening will never do, beloved brethren and sisters. Never do is better than nothing. But oh, for the time when the book meant more to us than our televisions. Oh, for the time when the book meant everything to us and that we could sit down with a book on our knees with an open heart, an open Bible and with the Spirit of God in our hearts and say, teach me, Lord. Whole assembly, perhaps the whole area, would be revolutionized. And these people went to the book and they saw all the ceremonies that had lapsed when they were in Babylon. And they saw that there were ordinances and that there were truths and that there were feasts that they should have kept and they didn't. And to me the beautiful thing is this. That when they saw what should be done, they obeyed. They obeyed the word. And it was the seventh month I mentioned to you as I read. It was the seventh month, and the seventh month was a wonderful month in the Jews' calendar. And they kept this feast, they kept three feasts altogether. Oh, they were revived, beloved brethren. They got back to the word. They saw the old paths. They saw the old truths. And they obeyed the word of God. And as I said just a moment ago, it was the point of revival. God sent them from that point of acknowledgement into the work of building the temple and rebuilding the walls with a zeal that was unsurpassed in the annals of human history. I wonder this evening if we are willing to pay the price. Are we willing to go back to basics? In my time has gone, but just one thing about the altar. They didn't ask anyone for any suggestions as to how they should make the altar. They didn't ask for any human innovations. No. God had decreed that hundreds of years before how the altar should be made. And despite the advance of human education, the leaders believed that they should stick to the word of God. And they built the altar according to the specifications as laid down by God. Beloved brethren, we're living in days of change. The winds of change are blowing. We are having innovations forced upon us in some areas of our Christian testimony. And I don't like what I see. They are man-made. And for all the innovations that has been brought in, I don't see any progress. I only see a steady decline. And I just issue that word of warning in closing tonight, because I believe that it behooves you and me. And incidentally, well, I don't apologize for speaking like this. I believe the Lord has led me in this direction, but it's just unfortunate that probably you people here are the ones who don't need ministry like this. It's the people who could fill the pews all around you that should be here to hear it. But oh, I trust that what we have said tonight will burden your heart, that will cause you great concern, that your heart and soul will be convicted as to where we're going. Pray that God will stem the tide. Pray that He will be gracious to us. What is the first step? I believe it's found in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 7. And it says, if you, my people, will return to me and forsake your sin and pray, I will show you my face and I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. And there's something that's very simple too and so profound. And despite the fact that it's written in the book, I again have to confess that I have never yet in my 50 years experience, despite some of the deplorable conditions in assemblies, I've never yet seen one come and unitedly bow in the presence of God and say, we have departed and we're going to return and forsake, we will repent of our sin. Not one. Oh, that God would just give us a deep, deep sense of His requirements. And may God give us the grace and the strength to go after His things and to keep our hearts pure and clean, that He will be able to communicate Himself through us. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father, we just don't know how to address Thee tonight after having gone through these searching truths, these basic truths, how far we have strayed. Even those of the individuals we have sought to do Thy will, we realize that we are not perfect. We ask for a new concept tonight. We ask for a humbling of spirit. We ask for the grace of confession. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. Return to us. Stop the declension and the decline in our local churches. Heal our land, O God, and restore us to the condition in which Thou canst use us. We thank Thee for Thy grace, Thy patience, Thy long suffering, and blessed Father, ere we leave tonight, we would worship Thee at our altar in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.